and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been thinking upon and studying about those who will enter the kingdom in positions of sovereignty. The difference between being saved as though through fire and being saved with good works that merit and receive reward from the Lord. Look, for instance, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18. The book of James is an enigma to many people because they think it treats of salvation of the Spirit and imagine there's a conflict between James and Paul. Martin Luther, not able to understand James, brushed it aside as an epistle of straw and said it didn't belong in the Bible. But reading from verse 18, speaking of our Lord, of whom it is said, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. Number one, we realize right there that this epistle is addressed to people who have been begotten by the word of truth. This is addressed to saved people. This has nothing to do with lost people. He begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, saved people, let every man among the saved be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Did you ever meet a filthy Christian? I quit attending ministerial meeting in one city where I was pastor because of the filth. Superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now there's the key of James. It's an epistle to tell how the souls of the saved can be saved. Man has spirit which is saved the minute he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a soul which will be saved, are the issues of salvation manifest at the judgment seat of Christ, and he has a body which will be redeemed at the time of the rapture. Now, this has to do with the soul. If that word disturbs you, translate it life, because the King James translation translates the Greek word psuche, soul, life, about half the time. Soul one time, life another time. In Matthew 16, where it says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, or what shall it profit a man if he save his soul and lose his life? The Greek word psuche occurs four times, and it's translated life twice and soul twice, but it's the same word. All four times should be translated life, or all four times soul. The soul of a man is the life that he lives between the time he's saved and the time he either dies or is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And this is talking about how to save your soul or how to save your life. And then in verse 22, I've read all of that to come to verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Every hearer of the word is saved. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now don't be just a hearer. Don't be satisfied just to be saved. But be a doer of the word also. That truth grows throughout. But the particular passage to which I have felt led this evening is Matthew 25, what's commonly known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, a master of the book of Daniel, said concerning Daniel that he suffered more at the hands of his friends than he ever did at the hands of his enemies. And that's the way with the parable of the 10 virgins. What the friends have done to this thing is a shame, and it hadn't ought to happen to anybody, much less 10 virgins. Let's read it, get the picture, then we'll look at it. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Many err in their interpretation because of some peculiarities of the King James translation. Some err in their interpretation because of error in understanding the dispensations. There are those who make this to be what they call Jewish. And they see not the church in here anywhere. Now, I think we settled that in the first study or two, when we began this series of studies, by turning to the 21st chapter and the 43rd verse, I'll say this, we settled it to my satisfaction Matthew is the Jewish gospel. Matthew is addressed to the Jews. The kingdom of the heavens was offered to Israel. But Israel had no interest then, nor since, nor now, in ruling from the heavens. They are worldly, fleshly, carnal, and their interest is attached to this world and not to the heavens. They're interested in the kingdom that was covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically to David. And they never were interested in the kingdom of the heavens. And they turned it down. And when they turned it down, then our Lord turned them down. And he set them aside. And in this 43rd verse of this 21st chapter, Jesus speaking to these children of Israel, "Therefore I say unto you, the nation of Israel, that the kingdom of God," and here it equated with the kingdom of the heavens, "shall be taken from you." It's going to be taken away from you. "And I'm going to give it to the nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Now note that the kingdom of the heavens is contingent upon fruit bearing. And he's going to give it to the nation that'll bring forth the fruits thereof. Dr. Ironside thinks the nation will be restored Israel. Others think this and others think that. We're not forced to take any man's interpretation. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say about it. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Before I read that, I want to turn back to the beginning of 1 Peter and see to whom this is written. There is a possibility of Christians reading somebody else's mail. A phone call not long ago from a young lady, disturbed and interested in baptism and its relationship to salvation. And I asked her first what verse of Scripture she liked to claim associating salvation with baptism. And she said, "How about this for a starter? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I said, "That's a good one. I'm glad you brought it up. I'll agree with you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." What's the next verse? "And he that believeth, these signs shall follow him that believeth." And name the signs: the handling of serpents, healing the sick, talking in new languages, casting out devils. I said, "Do those signs follow you?" She said, "No, sir." I said, "Didn't you believe? And haven't you been baptized?" "Yes, sir." "Well, that scripture that says you're saved says these signs will follow you." She said, "Well, I never thought of that before." She said, "What does it mean?" On the defensive already. I said, "It means you're reading somebody else's mail. That's not written to you." Now, let's see to whom this is written. Chapter 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Who are these strangers? elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother, those are Christians, and nobody but Christians, brought under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, and elect according to the foreknowledge and predestination of God Almighty. Christians. But a specific group of Christians, a church. Now, let's turn over here to the second chapter and verse 9. But you, elect, predestined, sanctified, under the blood, redeemed by the Spirit, called of the Father, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Ah, here's your nation. Here's the nation to whom God has given the kingdom of the heavens. The nation that brings forth the fruit thereof. Or Gentiles bring forth the fruit thereof. The nation of which he speaks here is the church. And as we've been emphasizing and trying to explain to you through these Monday evening meetings, this nation is made up of those Christians who have borne or are bearing fruit, constitute a different group to those Christians who, though saved, bear no fruit. It is amazing how many evangelical, fundamental, premillennial preachers and teachers contend that all you have to do to rule and reign with the Lord is to be saved, and you can live like you want to. And it doesn't make any difference about rewards, honor, and glory. And then they turn around and say, oh, no, it does make a difference. If you do this, you'll have this crown, that crown. What crown? But what's use of a crown? Because you don't reign with a crown. You just get a crown, and I don't know what you do with it. And then they come with this hyper-pious air and say, well, I'd like to lay them at the feet of Jesus, or something to that effect. Our beloved crowns are to be put on your head, and they're for crowned rulers. But what they don't want to accept is that before ever there is a crown, there is a cross. Now, I'm going to take the kingdom of the heavens away from the nation of Israel, and I'm going to give it to a nation that brings forth the fruits thereof. And the nation that brings forth the fruits thereof are the Christians who bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, they are constituted a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, Gentiles, not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's the privilege. Now, here in Matthew 25, we have the Jews, the church, and the Gentiles set forth. Beginning Matthew 24, right on down through the 24th chapter to the 32nd verse. You have a discourse delivered to the nation of Israel, beginning with verse 32 of that 24th verse and continuing to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. You have the discourse delivered to the church of the living God, to Christians. And beginning with 31 and continuing to the end of the chapter, you have the discourse as delivered to the Gentiles. Now, that comes into view when we note the first word in Matthew 25. Then, to what does the word then point? It points to something that has come before. Now, look, verse 32 of 24. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. In case there's any doubt in your mind, you look back to the 15th verse. Well, look in the 14th verse. That poor verse has been drug out, delivered as gospel message of grace, and then large offerings taken. And on the strength of this, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Gospel of the kingdom. They know not the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. And they make it to be the gospel of grace. It's going to be preached in all the world for a witness, and then Jesus is coming. And Jesus is not coming back until it's preached in all the world, and it's not going to be preached in all the world until you give some more money, get the collection plate, brethren, and get ready to take a collection. You're going to have to give and give and give and give and give so we can get this preached in all the world so Jesus can come back. There's no man or men or church or group or heathen or pagan, anybody holding up the return of our Lord. When the moment comes for Him to return, He's coming. It doesn't make any difference whether a single missionary out or not. He's coming back. This is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. It was preached up until Acts 28:28, and it will not be preached again until the tribulation. And it'll be preached by Jewish evangelists, and they'll go preaching it to the Gentiles. When the Jews went preaching the gospel of the kingdom the first time, they went only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the 144,000 go preaching during tribulation, they're going only to the Gentiles. The Jews that'll be saved will be saved in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the personal appearing of the Lord. Not until then. Then, now, let's look at this. We notice up here in 15, he's talking about the abomination of desolation. That takes place in the tribulation, all down through there. 21, then shall be great tribulation. That has to do with the nation of Israel. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the church. I've got some good, honest, earnest, sincere Christian friends, even in the ministry, that think the Lord Jesus Christ just can't wait to get married so He can drag His bride through the tribulation. Get her wedding gown covered with blood, all gory and messy, and just show her who's boss. No. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. That goes on down. But when we come to verse 32, we have a change. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his, literally, when her branch is tender, putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that He is near, even at the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking about the appearing of the Lord. He's near. He's at the door. When you see the fig tree budding, the fig tree budded May the 14th, 1948, and while the leaves are still tender and the branches are tender, He's coming. This has to do with the church. It's going to be days like it was in Noah and on down through there. And we come over here to 25. Then at the same time spoken of in this area from verse 32 of 24 on down to 31 of 25, the church, the Christians. Then in the days in which we now live, the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens in Matthew is plural. Locating the kingdom. It's in the heavens. It's the rule of the heavens over the earth. It's going to be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, I want to get one thing settled before we go further. Verse 8. A mistranslation here has caused many to err. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are... Now, if there are any English students or teachers, present. The verb translated gone out is present, indicative, passive. Now you may want to write that down. You can abbreviate it, P-R-E-S, present, I-N-D, indicative, passive, P-E-S-S. Present indicative, continuing action. Our lamps are not gone out, our lamps are going out. And Dr. Schofield helps you on that. Here you see by the word gone, a little letter E. You run that down in your margin, and he has it translated right, going out. Those lamps had been burning from the time that they went forth until the midnight cry rang out. Those lamps had been burning. They had oil in them. But when the cry came, the bridegroom cometh, the oil supply was being exhausted. And they realized the need of more oil to go on in and enjoy the wedding or participate in the wedding and the reception. The lamps had oil in them. Now, I want to show you, first of all, eight likenesses between the wise and the foolish virgin. Now, some translate the word foolish, stupid. And when you analyze it, being honest with yourself, you appreciate the meaning of the word stupid. The first likeness between the five wise and the five imprudent. Some prefer the words prudent and imprudent. The first likeness between them, they're all virgins. The average interpreter of this translates it as if it read, "The kingdom of the heavens is likened unto five virgins and five harlots." That's the way they interpret it, saying five are lost. And the harlot symbolizes the lost. The virgin is never used to symbolize a saved person, a lost person. Virgin. The bride of Antichrist is called the great whore and the mother of harlots. And the bride of Christ is called the virgin, chaste and pure. They're all virgins. That's the first likeness. The second likeness, they all had lamps. Studied a lamp through here in the Bible, in its typology and symbolism. And lamp is an outward profession or acknowledgement of who they are and what they are. They go out with their torch. There is a public confession and acknowledgement that they are the Lord's. They all of them had lamps. The third likeness, they all went forth. They all went forth, all ten of them went forth. The next likeness, the purpose of their going forth, to meet the bridegroom. That sounds silly for people to talk about a bunch of lost people running out to meet the bridegroom. A bunch of lost people running out to meet the Lord. What are the lost people going to do when He returns? They're going to run and hide and cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him. For the day of His great wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. All of them. Next likeness. They all took their lamps. We mentioned that briefly before. In the third verse, they took lamps. They've got them, wise and foolish. The next point of likeness, they all slumbered and slept. All of them. If it's a sin for the lost to begin to nod and then fall asleep, the wise virgin did the same. They all of them nodded, became drowsy, and then fell asleep. Slumber is not sleep. Slumber is just closing your eyes and jerking up and... Oh, you have to be a pastor to appreciate that. What, some poor old man trying to keep awake and somebody next to him that all the time. And he straightens up. And finally, he just gave up and she gave up when they went to sleep. They all of them began to nod and grew drowsy and then went to sleep. There was a reason for it. We'll come to that in a moment. Another point of likeness in the seventh verse. They all arose. They all arose. Anticipating just a little bit. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. They all arose. It's not until they get to the judgment seat of Christ that they realize they're short. It's not until they get to the judgment seat of Christ they realize something is lacking. Just like it was with the man who appeared there without a wedding garment. They all arose. They trimmed their lamps. That's the judgment seat of Christ. They're getting ready to render an account. And that's the last point of likeness. They all of them trimmed their lamps. There's just one point of dissimilarity. There's just one point of differential. Just one. And that is the wise took an extra vessel with oil in it. Extra oil. The foolish didn't take an extra vessel. Now, I can remember this. I doubt if there's anybody else present that can, but I can remember when we used to go automobile riding and we'd put in a 5-gallon can of gas so we'd have something to come back on. That was before they had filling station on every corner and two or three between. We took an extra can of gas. We took two or three tubes of patching. We took a jack, handle, took an old coat to put on, and I remember one day, so on a Monday, someone asked us how to come out yesterday, said we had a wonderful time, we took a ride out of through here, went 15, 20 miles, just had 10 flats. That's a fact. But you took something extra. You took something extra. And it was a stupid man that started out on a trip 20 miles and just had enough gas in the tank to go 10. He's stupid. He showed a little wisdom if he took the extra. Now, the wise had their lamps and had the lamps full of oil. They were all lighted and they all started. And they traveled. They all went to sleep, and all the time they were asleep, the lamps kept burning. When the cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and all of them were awakened, and they began to work on the lamps. The foolish noticed that the oil supply was about to be exhausted. It wasn't exhausted. It wasn't exhausted. Our lamps are going out. They hadn't gone out. Now, that's... Look at the oil for a minute. Well, Let's back up. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins. Why not 9 virgins? Why not 15 virgins? Why 10? There's a reason for everything. You ever wonder why so many people say, oh, G, instead of saying, oh, X or oh, Z? You ever wonder that? Why don't they say, oh, A, B, C? No, they say, all of them say G. It's because they want to say, oh, God, and they're a little afraid to, so they just use the first letter of God. That's the reason it's a good byword. There's a reason for things. And there's a reason he said 10. 10 is a perfect number. In our numeric system, 10 shows a new beginning. 10, 20, 30, 100, 1,000. 10,000, 100,000, million, billion, trillions, quadrillions, 10. Let me show you some things. 10 is what is called the number of ordinal perfection. It's a perfect number. 10 fingers, 10 toes. When I talk about 10 fingers, it means all of them. 10 being the number of ordinal perfection. Take the parable of the pounds. For the master, just before he went away on a far journey, called unto him his 10 servants. 10 being the number of ordinal perfection, that being the perfect number, it's equivalent to saying he called unto him all of his servants. He called unto him all of his servants, and he delivered unto them all of his business. And then he said, occupy till I come. You hear many varied and funny and peculiar explanations of what's wrong with the church today. That's easy and simple as can be. The only thing wrong with it, he's turned it over to you and me. That's the only thing wrong with it. He's turned it over to us. He delivered his pounds to him. He said, occupy till I come. Well, we have. We've occupied, but with something else. Not with a pound. Here, when he says it's likened unto 10 virgins, it means all of them. It's likened unto all of the Christians. And part of them are wise and part of them are foolish. And the purpose of these studies, and one of the purposes whereunto the Lord has called me, and it's been my joy and pleasure for nearly 3 decades to proclaim far and wide, wherever, whenever, any opportunity to show the difference between faithful Christians and unfaithful Christians, so that they'll be without excuse when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 10 virgins. Noah, the one who came to the flood, was the 10th generation. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, has 10 clauses in it. The 10 commandments, which is the perfect law, 10 commandments. Man's responsibility in a monetary or material way is a tenth of that with which the Lord blesses him. When the Lord brought his judgments upon Egypt, there were 10 plagues. When Antichrist establishes his kingdom, there are going to be 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. Ten over and over and over again. 10 individuals in the Bible say, I have sinned. I have sinned. 119th Psalm uses 10 words to describe the perfect law of God. 10 words describe it. In the Gospel of John, along the thought of which we were thinking yesterday morning about the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am. 10 times in the book of John, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the resurrection. 10 times. Over and over and over. 10. The perfect number. And when it says 10 virgins here, that is equivalent to saying the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto all Christians being divided into 2 groups. And part of them are wise and part of them are foolish. And if you have any doubts about the interpretation there, just consider for a moment your own self. And thinking of God and looking Him squarely in the eye, see if you dare tell Him that you are a wise Christian rather than a foolish Christian. All right. These 10 virgins, they took their lamps. Their confession. It was outwardly known that they were His. They took their lamps, all of them burning, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. I think that treats of the early church. In the first bloom of Christianity, the church looked for the Lord. The disciples, typical of that first century, when the Lord ascended on high, they just stood gazing into heaven, perhaps expecting Him to turn around and come back. But He didn't. The Shekinah glory of the living God enveloped Him and took Him out of sight, and He was gone. And they still kept looking, and finally God, in mercy and condescension, sent 2 men dressed in white who came and said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? The same Jesus which you've seen going to heaven is coming back in just exactly the same way in which He went away. Don't stand gazing. Don't stand gazing. He's not coming now. He's coming back, but not now. But they looked for Him. So alive was that hope in them that even in a carnal, worldly, sinful church like Corinth, the favorite greeting or farewell was, Maranatha! The Lord cometh! The Lord cometh! They went out to meet Him. The genius of the early church was its lively hope in the soon coming of the Lord. Many of them dispossessed themselves of worldly possessions and sat down to wait. It got to be such a problem as they depended upon the church to feed them and care for them, that the Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, delivered an ultimatum. And I'll tell you, beloved, any of these children of God come knocking at your door and want something to eat and something to wear, you can tell them what Paul said this. He said, if you won't work, you're not going to eat. Amen. I must have gotten in the wrong place. I tuned into something recently on television accidentally, and it was a woman preacher from Dr. Mark Matthews, the great pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Seattle, Washington, a few decades back, called the Tall Pine of the Sierra, paid his respect to a woman preaching, saying that a woman preacher is an abomination of desolation standing in a place where she had an altar. That's funny. Come on, you lib, join in. But this woman preacher was saying, now, hold your hand if there's nobody else there to hold you. Lovers of themselves. Don't do that. Get a hold of the television or the radio. And anything you want or need, the Lord will give you. Now, just before I go off the air, hurry up and send me those letters and offerings. I need some money. I heard that. The Lord will supply all your needs, but you're going to have to supply mine. I'll tell you, brother, this is something. Here they go. Taking their lamps, their public confession, and the church waited and waited. Some wouldn't marry because they thought the Lord was coming was right then. Paul spoke to the young widows and told them to marry again and I shouldn't mention this, I don't guess. You'll look it up anyway, so I'll tell you. And rear family. Of course, that's the day before the population explosion. Or was it? Looked like God would have anticipated this explosion and made some provision for it. I wonder why he didn't make some provision for this pollution of the air and the water. Let me tell you one thing, beloved. God Almighty's on his throne, and he's got control of everything, and all is well, and it's moving along good. You just get in line and harmony with the will of God, and you've got no worries or troubles. You just get in harmony with him. You're going down the wrong road. Or you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. But the Lord didn't come back as soon as they thought. And they went to sleep. We'll come to that in just a moment. But they went forth. This early church went forth, looking for the Lord, waiting for the Lord. And as they went, they told the story of Jesus. And so intent was their hope in his soon coming. So faithful were they in occupying till he came that the Apostle Paul said, by the time that I was called, saved, and called to be a missionary, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Before Paul preached one word, before Paul was saved, the gospel of the grace of God had been preached to every creature under heaven. They went forth looking. And the only churches today that are going forth with the true witness are the ones who are looking for the coming of the Lord. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Imagine a bunch who have no claim on the bridegroom going forth to meet him. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. This does away once and for all with that false teaching that this is Jewish. The Jews are not going to be going looking for the bridegroom when he comes. Five were wise, five were foolish. They were foolish, took their lamps. They had oil in their lamps, and their lamps burned all through that period of time, but they took no oil. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The vessels are separate and distinct from the lamps. And they had the vessels with their oil. I never did study by the fireplace and work my figures on the back of a wooden shovel, but I did study by lamps, coal oil lamps, and we'd buy, Papa would buy coal oil, buy the 5-gallon can, and it'd always take a great big Irish potato about that big and used to put on the end of the can. What a waste, and yet potatoes, you couldn't give them away in those days. The lamp burned low. They'd replenish the oil out of the vessel of oil. And they took their lamps. They were on a long journey, and they took extra oil. Now, what is the extra oil? The anointing of oil, all through the Scripture, typifies the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Oil typifies the Holy Spirit. All of them had oil in their lamps. Five of them had some extra oil. In terms of the Holy Spirit, all of them had the Holy Spirit, but five of them had an extra portion of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to 2 Kings. Just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is soon to be taken alive into heaven. 2 Kings 2 and 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. More of that in just a moment. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw him no more, if you see me. Elisha wanted a double portion of the Holy Spirit. He saw Elijah when he went up, and he got the double portion. There is a double portion of the Holy Spirit. The portion that Elijah had was just the Holy Spirit upon him from time to time, enabling him to perform his task and duties, enabling him to prophesy and do certain things. The experience of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit come upon one for a while and he'd be gone for a while. He'd be upon Samson and he's gone from Samson. He came upon Saul and he prophesied and he left Saul. David, in the moments of his gross sin, cried out, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Many Christians pray that today, not knowing that it is not applicable to any Christian at all. The Holy Spirit upon them. That's what Elijah had. Now, Elisha said, I want that other portion of the Spirit, too. I want the portion of the Spirit that the Christians are going to have. I want not only the Holy Spirit coming upon me for power, but I want the Holy Spirit to indwell me. Now, New Testament Christians can have a double portion. The minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into them to dwell, to abide forevermore. Let's turn to John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. In verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now keep that in mind. The absolute necessity of Christ returning to heaven so that he could send another Comforter, and the word another means just like me. Send another one just like me. Now, in the 14th chapter, verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, turn back to 7, John, chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Spirit has, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Elisha wanted not only the Holy Spirit to come upon him to empower him, but he wanted the Holy Spirit to indwell him. He wanted both. Now in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing unto his disciples, said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower them for the task of worldwide evangelization. Now, the minute a Christian or an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Spirit comes into them as the seal, the earnest of God, guaranteeing that He's going to come back and redeem the purchase which He has already bought. He has bought me, and He's given me His Holy Spirit as an earnest pledge that He's coming back one day and redeem that possession, indwelling me. But for tonight, I need an outpouring of the Spirit of God to teach His Word. Tomorrow, I'll need another outpouring. And you'll find the Christians, the apostles, praying daily for another outpouring of the Spirit of God, and another, and another, and another, and another. But He comes into them to indwell. Now, Elisha wanted the double portion, and he got it. Now, these 10 virgins started out, all of them with oil, all of them with the Holy Spirit, but 5 of them had an extra portion. Extra portion comes through obedience to His command. Extra portion comes through studying the Word. Extra portion comes from asking. He indwells us. But to many, many a person, the indwelling Spirit is just like a poor relative moving into our home. We put him in the back room, we shut the door, and tell him, you stay there until you're called. And we put the Holy Spirit in the back room somewhere, lock the door, and say, now you just stay there till I call you. And then sometimes we need him right quick, we start calling, and he doesn't answer as quick as we think he ought. But we need outpouring of the Spirit. Now, that's what the significance of the extra portion is. The bridegroom tarried. He didn't come back as quick as they thought. Christian grew careless. The church grew careless. They grew indifferent. And before the world knew or the church knew, the dark ages had settled upon the world. The dark ages. You want a definition of the dark ages of the world? It's that period of time in which the church gave up its hope in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they began to rediscover that hope and began to preach it again, then the Reformation broke out. But man soon took care of the Reformation, and he changed it into Protestantism, and then you see the way it went, the way of all flesh. The Reformation was of God. Protestantism was of Satan, and it defeated the Reformation. But that's the Dark Ages. They all went to sleep. All of them did. All of them did. It wasn't a